As Christians, we believe that the Bible is inspired by God. Why, then, would we be interested in questions of authorship, intended audience, and date of writing? What difference does it make since it's the Word of God? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Paul Dibdahl from the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. I'm the host and study guide author of this 13-week series centered on the book of Acts. Today, our lesson is entitled, You Will Be My Witnesses, and we will focus on the first chapter of the New Testament book of Acts. My conversation partners are, as you might expect, two New Testament scholars and colleagues of mine in the School of Theology, Brant Berglund and Carl Kosart. Thank you for joining me.
My pleasure.
Glad to be here.
So, back to that kind of extended opening question. If God inspired the words of the Bible, and we do call the Bible the Word of God, then why would we spend time before we actually begin reading the book of Acts? Why would we spend some time, as we will, talking about who wrote the book? Who was it written to? When was it written? Why would these questions even matter to us if God's behind it all?
Well, I think they're great questions to ask because, to me, they're all related ultimately to the very essence of Jesus. I mean, Jesus, of course, is the Word of God, and He is the Word of God incarnate, and Jesus was revealed in a real time, in a real place. And so understanding the time, the events surrounding the Word of God being inspired, the book of Acts, gives us a better sense of what God's doing in the work. So it is an anchor for us in a real time, a real place. This is not fairy tales. It's not Greek mythology. It's history.
Not once upon a time, far, far away.
Yeah,
that kind of an opening, but something rooted in history.
And there's also a sense in which the Bible maybe didn't come to us by direct verbal dictation from God, but rather through individuals who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We definitely see in the book of Acts a flavor, a unique or special type of style in writing, the language. I think we'll talk about the author. He's very educated. He's somebody who has read widely, and we'll see that flavor come through. It's not God's language necessarily, but it's the language that God inspired through Luke or whoever the author is. I think we'll say Luke here.
Yeah, so that does lead us right to the next question then. Nowhere in the book of Acts do we find the author referencing himself or saying, here's my first, middle, and last name. But scholars have, of course, tried to figure this out. Who is it that we believe wrote the book of Acts? What's the general agreement?
Well, the general agreement is that the book of Acts is actually a sequel, we might say, I guess, to the Gospel of Luke. Both the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, share strong similarities, general focus. Both of them mention a Theophilus, a person that they're being written to. We can talk more about who that is and what that means later. But yes, Luke, who is not one of the 12 apostles, but a follower of the Apostle Paul, who journeys with him throughout some of his ministry, is the one we believe who is the author behind this work.
What was his occupation?
As far as we know, it's a physician, at least if we recognize from Paul's writings about him. Paul mentions Luke, the beloved physician.
In Colossians.
Yeah. And so we do have evidence that Paul traveled with him throughout the book of Acts. Several places we have first person, where first person plural, where the author says we, that is Paul and whoever's writing, traveled together.
And so this Luke, this physician, at least sometimes a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, is, I think, the likely and almost certainly the author both of the Gospel of Luke, I'm just repeating now, and also the book of Acts.
Yeah, and according to early Christian tradition, Luke was writing from Syria, from Antioch in Syria, a church that had a heavy Gentile population, and perhaps as a Gentile himself, he has a vested interest in understanding how Jesus reached out not only to Jews, but to Gentiles. In fact, like the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts emphasizes that God is the God of all people, reaching out to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike.
Okay. Go ahead, Brent.
Yeah, there are so many similarities in grammatical style and vocabulary. In if you read the book of Acts and the book of Luke together in the Greek, you'll see very strong similarities, suggesting that if nothing else, they're written by the same person. Mm-hmm. And then the indications of his high writing style. He's very educated Gentile. Also suggests that his audience is perhaps more Gentile than Jewish.
And it is fascinating, too, that both the book of Acts, along with the four Gospels, that all of them are technically anonymous, meaning that the authors, like you said, never identify themselves. You see it in the title, but those titles, we believe, were added later. We've never really found them attached earlier, really documents. So to me, that's fascinating because it tells you that implicitly, perhaps, that the focus of these books really is not about the author, right? It's about someone else, and that someone else, of course, is Jesus.
You mentioned before, Carl, that there's a name. Both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts are explicitly addressed to a person, and that name is Theophilus. So, what do we know about Theophilus? Who was Theophilus? What does his name mean? Anything that you wanted to say about that?
We really don't know a lot. We don't know anything about Theophilus, put it that way, except his name is an intriguing name. Theophilus is actually two Greek words that come together. Theos is the word for God. We get the word theology, which is the study of God. And philos is from phileo, which is a word to love. And so it's kind of a brotherly love, we'd say. Like Philadelphia, for example, the city of brotherly love. So this Theophilus, the name actually means lover of God. And so Luke's writing, right, this to the lover of God. And so there's a debate on whether this is kind of like code terminology for early Christians, because we all are lovers of God. Or, in fact, was there a specific Christian or some official, perhaps, whose name was Theophilus? That's the question that we really can't answer for sure, but intriguing possibilities.
There was a tradition in the times of the New Testament where wealthy patrons would pay for a certain work to be commissioned and written, and it's possible that Theophilus was a wealthy patron who was interested in the things of Jesus, the stories that he had heard, and paid Luke to write. Other scholars have suggested that Theophilus stands for the God-fearers, that is, as a whole, the group of Gentiles who might not have become Christians, but attended the synagogue, refusing to participate in rituals like circumcision, which might have seemed barbaric to them, but they loved Israel's God. Without a doubt, Theophilus, whether he's an individual or stands for a group of Christians, is somebody who's interested in the story of Jesus, wants to know more.
Yeah. And I'll show my hand here just for a moment. I do think that it's an individual. But of course, and several reasons why. One of them is that in Luke, when it's introduced, he's given a specific title, Most Excellent Theophilus. The you there is singular for you, Most Excellent Theophilus. But certainly, probably a patron that helped to finance Luke in his research as he wrote the book. Certainly, the book wasn't intended just to be read by Theophilus. Yeah. It is for all of us. So in a way, it's not an argument that's worth arguing about. In terms of author's purpose, and actually I want to save a little bit of time to talk about Acts chapter 1, but anything that either of you want to say about the author's purpose, when the book was written, anything that we should know before we jump in?
We think probably written sometime perhaps in the mid-70s, but once again, these are not hard and fast dates. But what's fascinating about the book, I mentioned earlier, the Gospel of Luke has a focus on taking the gospel to the world, and the book of Acts shows how that really becomes the mission of the church. And so Jesus' ministry, to go right back to Acts chapter 1, verse 2, is the Acts of the Apostles, but ultimately it's a discussion of how Jesus began to act after his resurrection. So the resurrection wasn't just the end. In fact, in many ways, it was the beginning of a new focus as the gospel goes to the world.
And maybe a fulfillment of some things that were spoken of in the book of Luke. Luke speaks often of the Holy Spirit, and recognizing Luke and Acts as twin volumes of a series, Luke is certainly wanting the church to recognize the Holy Spirit's fulfillment in the book of Acts as a continuing work of Jesus in the world, that just because Christ has ascended and is gone doesn't mean that Christians are left without leadership. Mm-hmm. God's Spirit is still working.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. Well, thank you. And of course, much more that could be said, you know, background stuff, but mm-hmm. let's look at Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to put you on the spot here. I haven't prepared you for this question, but as you look at that chapter, is there anything in the chapter that to you seems especially significant, something that maybe you'd like to comment on? And if you don't have anything right off the top of your head, then I'll ask some specific questions.
I have a great passage. My highlight of chapter 1, there's so many things in the book of Acts, is actually Acts chapter 1, looking down at verse 8. And this is talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming that fallen upon them. And then it says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This actually functions what we call like the thesis statement for the book, this promise that the author makes to the reader. And if you actually look at the book of Acts, you'll find out that the stories actually follow along this pattern. It starts in Jerusalem, it goes to Samaria, and then it goes beyond into Samaria, ultimately to Rome at the end. Mm. So all the stories kind of follow this direction. And to me, God is a God of order. And we see it here even in the inspiration of the book, the author, as it has a beautiful structure.
Mm-hmm. And the idea of a witness is all the preaching. You look at the sermons mm-hmm. of Peter and Paul and Stephen throughout, they're all witnessing to the death, the resurrection, the continued ministry of Jesus at the right hand of God. So that is definitely a theme and a purpose of the entire book here in Acts 1:8. I would agree with Carl. This is an important verse.
Okay. As we really get close to our conclusion already, there is a number of verses here in Acts chapter 1 that deal with replacing Judas. Mm-hmm. That seems to be a concern, an interest. Why is it that Judas had to be replaced? Why do they need someone to fill out the number of apostles or disciples to make it an even 12? Why would that have been significant for them? It seems to be kind of a big deal.
We have the 12 tribes, right? So the gospel comes to Israel, and so that might be a connection we might look at.
The commissioning on the day of Pentecost indicates a new commissioning of the people of God, parallel to the keeping of the commandments given on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. They would have felt like there is a significance to the number of 12.
But I sense, Paul, you have an answer you'd like to share with us.
Oh, that's along the lines of what I was wondering, is if the number 12, reminiscent, an echo, if you please, of the 12 tribes of Israel, and that with the birth of the church, the earliest disciples, the earliest believers in Jesus wanted that sort of connection. The number 12 was significant to them symbolically as representative of God's people.
I think the word then is continuity with the Old Testament. It's not a break, Good. It's continuity.
Good. Well, there is so much more that we could talk about, and I suppose that will be true every week of this 13-week series, but we've come to the end of our first installment. Next week, our lesson is entitled Pentecost. Thank you, Carl and Brant, for your contributions. A special thanks also to Abby Wissink, our program engineer. And finally, thank you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Paul Dibdahl.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.